get your pudding if you don't eat your meat. You're not gonna get your pudding. Thank you very much. That's very nice. That's three dog night. Some animal band, I don't know. Pink Floyd. Yes, you can put your lighters away. This is an old church. We're behind on the insurance. Let's put that away. Yes, I did see them in concert, if that's what you were asking. Well, I went to the concert, I would say that. And I do remember them flying a big pig with blinking eyes over the crowd. And I want to say to you who are Christians, don't try that at home. Let's just stay away from that. It was quite great musicians. I wanted to play that song for you because I knew I could get some young people involved here, though that song was from 1979, and you weren't even born yet. When were you born, Maddie? 1992. Now, let's say that would be like me listening to songs that were recorded in the 40s, which I don't listen to songs in the 40s pretty much, but, Anyhow, for those of you who've come and you said, why are they playing this god-awful, ungodly music here? Because Brian Fox insisted we do. And out of my love for him and need to see him healed, we put that out so everyone know where he stands. I grew up on Christian music. And that's all I ever listened to. Michael W. Smith and Stephen Curtis Chaps, my Susan Ashton, the whole bit. I just it's really like that. So now... Actually, I did not, but he did. And but the reason we play that because the song is so popular because it really speaks against conformity, and people want to be individuals. Now, when you're Dave Gleason's age, not so much. He's not an individualist. He and Barbara just did everything the way it was supposed to be. That's why they bought a 100-acre farm out in the middle of nowhere and brought everyone out to the farm for their parties, famous parties, because you wanted to do it your way. But I want to say this here. The point is every one of us struggle with conformity. We have a sense of individuality. We like to be known for who we are, and so we should be. But we sometimes get this whole idea that the gospel is aimed at specifically us, and it's an individual thing, and that's where it sits. But quite honestly, when you look at things like 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, it kind of speaks against this whole individuality when it says this here. As you come to him, the living stone, and we're not talking about Keith Richards here, talking about Jesus. Is he living? I don't know. I think it's a weekend with Bernie with that dude. But rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. And when we read that, the whole point of, yes, I am a brick in the wall in a sense. I'm part of what God is doing. And that I need to be part of that. That I'm part of alignment and community, and it means so much to what the gospel is. The gospel is never for individuals, but always for people. Now, it reaches individuals, but always to bring them into a place where they begin to live life together. And that's what we've always seen there. The gospel restores us, Eugene Peterson would write. It reunites us and sets us in community. The life of faith revealed and nurtured in the biblical narrative, highly personal, but never just merely individual. It brings us into community. Now, you see, Raymond, you've preached so much on this. I mean, why do you continue to hit on community? Well, because today, as we're looking at Revelation, this is exactly what's going down and what's happening, is this whole idea of community. Because it comes to no surprise today that St. John's vision, as we look at this vision of Revelation that's got dragons and fire and all this stuff, and it starts over here with him on Patmos and seeing Jesus with the flaming eyes, burnished bronze feet, and the the tongue with a sword on and all this, between that great vision and then all this other thing of the dragons, sets the churches. This one who he sees amongst the lampstands is Jesus. The Jesus is present amongst the churches, that he's present there amongst the people that he has called. And it's for the seven churches. If you look at Revelation 1, 4 through 6, and we've looked at it before, we read it again. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. First of all, they're not defined by anything other than their locality. You know, this is their geography. You're there in Asia. And your grace and peace to you from him who was and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits before the throne, which for those who are trying to cook up seven spirits, what that is, there's much debate, nothing dogmatic you can hang on to other than the completion and perfection of the Holy Spirit is one I would certainly hold to. Again, these images speak to things we know, things they would have known too, even more so. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve God and Father, to him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1, 4 through 6. And so when we look at that, we realize this whole thing that you've had out with your charts, trying to pick the Antichrist, you probably got a pool, some of you got a pool going on, who the Antichrist is going to be. You know, I don't want to ask who you got your money on. It's not John Mayer, but I do know this here, that this isn't specifically what he's trying to define for you. He's trying to speak to us as churches and encourage us even today and call us out of the difficult times to keep us on the road towards this loving relationship with Jesus Christ and, quite honestly, with each other. It's there. Again, the book cover we have for you. Reverse Thunder. Do we have any more of those left, Jazzy K? Is Jazzy K in here? She's what? She's teaching junior high. She's not skipping church, Bubba. Go ahead and get that. Jazzy K, not her real name. Her real name is Stephanie Darden, but we don't want you looking her up on your own, so we use I'm kidding. So when we look at this book and we're going through it, is this the only way you read Revelation? No. But any revelation, any prophecy, there's a sense of the lens that we're putting it through. And last week we played for you a clip of the Terminator and said, that's not the lens we're using. I'll be back is not the lens that we're going through. We're going through the lens that we feel this guy, John, who is a pastor, who is a poet, and who's a theologian, is writing to these churches. He's on this rock in Patmos. It's a blank rock. Nothing around him says, I'm winning. Nothing in the culture around the churches that are not even 60 years old yet at the time looks like winning. They are being persecuted for being Christians. Their faith causes them to be taxed, if not killed. It's just better to not be part of a church. It would be better to meet alone and have a privatized faith whereby you wore some hidden cross that you pulled out around good people. But that's not what they're doing. They're meeting together. And they're meeting in public, and he's encouraging them as he goes. A believing community is the context for the life of faith developed under the image of the Trinity in the context of community. Meaning the Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three of them together forming the Godhead. We are called in this place where we're sharing together, becoming a body in Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, the church can be very difficult. Not this church. This church can be downright treacherous. But the church can be difficult. We get hurt in church. We're there to be lifted up and to make great friends and all this, and that doesn't always happen. And I'll be the first one to say that. I understand that. But I'll never forget what Jesus said to me, and I say it was Jesus because I was walking through my first church coming in with my long hair and my shaved chest and my vest. That's all, just the vest. I did have pants on too, but I mean, it did. I came in ready to be rejected, baby. And the Lord said to me, this is your inheritance. Don't you ever let anyone take your inheritance away from you. The church is your inheritance. And believe me, Teresa and I went through some very difficult times at the hands of the church. And we stayed the course and did not take on the broken heart victimization. We continued to serve and continued to be a part of that. And it led us here to be with you and to walk with you together and to see, you know, Ginger adopting my son, Sam. It's good. It's good. It's good stuff there. He'll go home with you again today. It'll be good. So I have 7 more children if you need one to go home to feel good about your life. We can help you there for the night. So the famous last words of Scripture were given for the church for community formation. So when you're looking at these famous last words of John, because these are the last words that are in Scripture, not the last words God spoke, because God spoke to you, or you wouldn't have been here this morning. He probably rolled over and told you, get out of bed, Chris, go to church. And you probably said, I don't want to go. And God said, I'll kill you. And you got up and you came. But God's still speaking today and giving us messages in that sense, prophetically and into our hearts and stuff. But the last words of Scripture that we see in the canon is almost as though they were written to be canonized here, though Luther and others did not want it in the Bible, seems to be written to sustain us for the long haul. So we're given this for community formation. Now, when you say that word formation, that's a funny word, Bonnie, but you've heard it a lot because you've been a Christian since the 90s. I want to make sure she seems young. So the point is, when we speak of formation, this, the other words like discipleship, Joe West, you've heard these kind of things, but my personal formation is generally often done through spiritual disciplines. I have a quiet time, I study Scripture, I pray, I'm formed, but I also get the greatest part of my formation, what is born in silence is often brought alive in community in the sense. Formation happens in a community then. And so when I look at formation, I think, what does that mean for me? Spiritual direction. The direction that begins to bring me into the training of what I've been called to do. Okay? The training of my life that's there. So Jesus provides, if you can, and I'm giving you a lens by which we're going to look at this vision that is in Revelation for this section here today. Jesus provides training to the church. You say he provides training to the church? Sure he does. He sure does. Through affirmation, correction, and promise. And what you're going to see when we look at these 7 churches, and we won't get to all 7 today, though I challenged my team to make sure I could, I did finally relent and say, well, we'll just do 3 of them today so that you can see the Texans, Dennis, because I can't have you playing the game on your phone before the sermon against them. Last week, if you were here, Dennis tried to stream in the game in the midst of the sermon. He was taken outside by some of the elders, and he was beaten soundly. He's here today, apologizing to you all. He thought he was doing the right thing. That's all he could say. He did also say he felt like God told him to. So let's go. All right, Dennis, that's the last time you apologize to me, isn't it? Because that's right, he won't apologize. It could come on today, yes. So when we look at these 7 churches, you're going to see, and I'm picking on you, Joe West, because I see you, and you're a good-looking man. This is what seems to, not in all of them, but they're going to see these words that are coming through Jesus to these 7 churches that are here. These 7 churches, are they the only churches existing? No, but the number 7, again, when we think of numbers, they have purpose in this Hebrew mindset. It's very tactile in the sense that when he's trying to get you to use all your senses when you read this revelation, and part of that sense is being able to feel it. And the way you feel things in the Hebrew way is through numbers. They use numbers to bring you into where you can feel and measure and sift and see these things that are there. I just said sift. I'm sorry, Preston. So as we were there, we look and realize these numbers mean something more than just actual quantities. The 7 churches mean a completion. And so we feel, as we look at this, that God is speaking to all the churches today and in a complete way that's there. You're going to see that he's using part of the vision that we expounded upon last week to open up, for the most part, to each of these churches. And we remember, if you looked back on your notes, what some of these things will mean. Again, we're not studying this so that we can get the great idea of Kirk Cameron and what he was doing in his great movie, Left Behind. That's right. And his follow-up, Right Cheek. That's correct. So that's right. So there it is. But in this here, we're trying mainly to see what's going on today. Thank you, old joke I made up a long time ago. All right, here we go. Thank you for the laughter. That's enough. Now, as we as we look at this, we look at affirmation. Every one of us needs to be affirmed. There's no way that Jesus is training you that he doesn't start with affirmation. Athena, you know that. When you came to Jesus, the first thing you felt him say was, I really love you. And you just got near him and you could sense his presence. We sing it today, pour it out. We sing these songs about, you know, what joy, you know. By the way, great job. Where is he at? Phil, great job singing. Man, that's just fantastic. Thank you for allowing me to yell while you sing. It's just fantastic. But what joy is found? These songs of Janet, of affirmation, I need them. But if you begin to build a relationship, Teresa Thornton, with Jesus, the second word you'll hear is, now let's deal with the issues. And most of us don't want to deal with issues. We just want to be affirmed. I love you, Daddy. You love me. Don't tell me you don't love me. I love you. I love you. And because you know I love you and I'm for you, today I can tell you we need to work on the issues. So there's a correctedness that comes. He comes, and this discipline has brought us into training. So it is with the churches. These seven churches are representing basically almost a personality thing that's going on, what's happening with these churches. And as God is overlooking all the churches speaking this today, we realize he's correcting us. And then there's the promise. And with the promise, you'll see in these verses that are quickly here, because Angela is fixing to come up because her dad is here today. She's going to come and read some scripture today because she asked me, can I impress my dad today? I said, yes, we can do that, honey. We'll bring you up to read some scripture. Just hang on a second there. He's very proud of her anyhow, but I told her you would be okay, but she wants to impress you, so it's good. As you can see, working with me is not fun. It's humiliating. But as we get in here, I want us to capture this for each of us. I need a promise too. I need a promise from the Lord to set me on fire, to endure a telos, a direction, a trajectory of life. And that's what he's going to be doing with these churches. I want you to see it as an individual, but I want you to understand he's speaking to churches and the call for us to break that need to just be alone. And to break all this, it's almost a sense of it's my time. No, it's God's time. And to bring us in a place where we live life together and commit to the church and realize that he's taking us through these processes that are here. Motivating us, as it were. So let's get started if we can. This church, the community of people who explicitly conscious submit themselves to the direction of training. So I'm going to bring up AB up here. She's going to read to you a little bit. She's a little embarrassed, but that's, you know, it's, you don't need to be embarrassed. You bring it on up here. She's going to read for us the first church there at Ephesus. Can you do that for us?
Is this on?
Okay. Oh, is it on?
To the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
All right. You hang with me if you don't mind, my friend. A very big hand for her. Now, first of all, if you've got your Bibles and you're reading along, we also try to give you notepads with a lot of this on here because I'm not going to keep flipping us back. The seven stars in the right hand, we talked about that whole thing last week, that this was a sense of the seven stars were people's understanding of astrology, that there in the planets is where you saw your life's destiny. And in this case here, Jesus has the seven stars, and we said last week that meant that he was in control. And that when we look at him, he comes in and says that I'm in control. I'm the one who's present amongst those lampstands, amongst the churches. And he comes in and begins to talk to them about their perseverance, their hard work, and all these things that are there. The first thing that we see, and you can go ahead and flip it to the next thing if you don't mind. You can write this down as I preach it. You can have some time. Is that they're going to be affirmed for their faithfulness. But let me back up as you're looking at that. What they're being trained in is love. You've lost your first love. You've lost your love. I'm coming to train you in love. So every church needs to have training in love. It's what we do. We love one another. That's how we know, the world knows we're his disciples. And a church that is loving is a church that's doing the things that Christ has called it to do. Have you ever been to a church and did not find it loving? Don't answer that. Have you ever come to this church and not found it loving? Don't answer that either. But the point is, I hope that when you come in this church, you feel loved. And not pawed on, by the way, but loved in a sense, accepted. I'll never forget the first time I walked in the Vineyard Church of Anaheim. Like I said, all crazy looking and stuff. There were some matronly, mothery, grandmothery two ladies who come in and said, "Oh, honey, where's your family?" I said, "I don't have a family," because they were all in Texas. Well, they took it that I was an orphan. Then they pulled me into their bosom and held me close and tell me how much they loved me. And I was like, okay, this is too much. But the point is, I felt loved. But the faithfulness of the church, the hard work that continues. By the way, loving is hard work. It doesn't just happen. Loving is hard work. You always got to be working at it. You've got to be, in a sense, realizing that your heart wants to stop loving. And I'll tell you why it wants to stop loving. Because people hurt you. The person you love the most comes up and says, "Well, God told me I need to play the football game while you preach." Now, Dennis did not say that. But people will come up and say, "Well, God told me," and bye, and they'll leave. And it's not that God didn't, but the point is there's a tendency sometimes to say, "I don't want to commit because I don't want to get hurt." Or they'll say things to you that you know, "I was told I couldn't come plant a church because it wasn't in the Bible to do that." To which meaning that someone said, "Did you get a word from God? How do we know you got a word from God to go plant a church?" And they said, "Generally, I find when God speaks to me, he uses scripture. What scripture did he use?" I said, "Well, Texas is not in the Bible, though it should be." So the point is, it was difficult. And as you look at the faithfulness says there, I'm so touched by what's going on. They also would not tolerate wicked people. And I'm not going to go deep in that sense, but there's other things that were there, meaning they dealt with the issue of love. Meaning to love doesn't mean you just got to take everything, guys. Love means you've got to discern, as we even see later. Love means there's more to it than just throwing your arms out and saying, "Come on, baby." Love means at times you've got to say, "I can't tolerate that behavior." And I want to tell you what, none of us like confrontation. At least not since Brian Benita left. But no one likes confrontation. Do they? If you like confrontation, get your hand up. In the back. See that hand? I see Dennis does too. That's because Dennis was a lawyer, so he loves confrontation. So as we get in there, I want us to also capture this here. "You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name. You've not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you." Here comes the correction. "You've forsaken the love you had at first." You guys, we planted this church 15 years ago. And you always have to come back and look at that. Because there's times you're not as loving as used to be. There's times we get so done with not tolerating wicked people, as we would say, that we forget to be loving and kind and gracious towards those who are just trying to go through difficult times and they just need help. We talked about what does it mean to be loved. The first love is my first love is Jesus Christ. He has to be. Because sometimes I get so busy in my hard work, I forget to be with the one who loves me the most and the one who says, the only way I get love is he gives it to me for others. That the only way I can do what I do is Jesus fills me up to do it. Does that make sense what I'm saying today? Because when you start running on your own power, it gets ugly real quick. Real quick. You'll start getting snippy. You'll start making rash decisions. And today, when it comes to loving, you say, well, I still love Jesus. How could you say I lost my love? When you can't do things loving, you pretty much need to come back and check your heart where you are with Jesus. That's for me. That's for all of us. Because it's not easy to love. It is hard work. And some people are harder work. We call them a piece of work, don't we? Than others. If you love me, you know this here. I'm easy to love. But there's others, like Preston, who are difficult to love. That's right. Too bad we're just alike. So I don't know how that works out that I'm easy and you're difficult. So let's go figure that. Now, the practice of the Nicolaitans, suffice it to say, they're not good people. Now, it's suspected they were very Gnostic and they had ideas and that were certainly their own most Gnostic. That's a Gnostic coming out of the Greek word gnosis, which means I have a special knowledge more than you've got. You can go online and read a bunch of stuff about them, but most of it has nothing to do with this. So I'm not going to chase red herrings for you because they're not the purpose of what John's trying to say. He's trying to say you haven't followed after that. You've remained true. Because I want to tell you what, there's nothing harder than just giving simplistic gospel and putting it out there. Because people are already looking for the next new thing over here and the next big thing over there. And sometimes that can be very difficult for the church. Now, having said that, he says, you know, have ears. Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who's victorious. I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. You say, what's he doing now? He's going back and using the imagery of the Adamic garden. Tree of life, obviously. Does it mean they're going to heaven or not? Understand, this whole fascination we have with heaven wasn't the big one they had then. They would have understood that tree of life as being the sustaining thing that you would have to walk this life and the next life out. Because they certainly believed in a resurrection at the end. And that sustenance, that fullness of life would be right there in that. Because they, Adam and Eve, would pursue knowledge over tree of life, this becomes the deciding factor of a sinfulness of life that's there for them. And when I say knowledge, let me try to say that. They pursued experience over the fullness that God provides for them. So today I say to you, let's stand in this place and say, I want to just walk with your people. I want to be loving. And the fullness of life comes because I want to tell you, man, when you live a life that's not filled with love and you're one of those people just like, you know, I just tell people like it is and all you ever do is fighting and you're always in confrontation and you can't love people and you can't trust people and you're jealous, I'm going to tell you right now, not a good life. Nor is it in a church. Let's bring it into the church. Let's be loving and let's love the churches around us. Let's not judge the churches around us. This isn't the only church. There's a lot of great churches in this community, and I'm glad you're here today. And I hope this is your church, and that we walk together and love one another. But I want the fullness of life here, the fullness of life. Firmed in faithfulness, correcting in their distraction. What was their distraction? Getting into the work so much they lost the love that they had. And promising fullness. Basic. I need another reading. We got to move quickie here, my friend. Come on up here, Abby. Give her a big hand. Here she comes. I wish I had my drums up here.
To the church in Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death.
Awesome. As you can see, that big hand for her in that. A little shorter one here. The words of him is the first to the last. Remember this here, that he is the completion of life. He is at the beginning. He's at the end. So you're living in the in-betweens. He, again, this control, the sustainer, the one who's went before you. These words are coming out to you today. Why? Because today we're going to be trained and something, and we'll see in a second, just hanging there, we're being trained in suffering because this church is suffering that's here. The afflictions and your poverty. Now, this isn't Smyrna, Georgia they're talking about, but they were going through afflictions and poverty. Again, I shared with you that Domitian, when he was the emperor, was a morally sound guy. But according to his terms, and if you were not going to believe in his goddess, Minerva, the issue was he would tax you, and you would pay it dearly to be a Christian. Matter of fact, if you've watched anything on ISIS, this is exactly what they say. You can be a Christian as long as you pay the tax. And once they get your tax money, then they come after the rest. So I'm not trying to get in that comment, but we've seen this before, the oppression that's there. And if you didn't pay the tax, you would be imprisoned, amongst other things. In this case here, we realize that these are things that they're suffering here. Persecution for 10 days. Does the 10 days mean exactly 10 days? Well, more than likely, this is poetic imagery that's coming from this in apocalyptic literature that's going back to Daniel. And if you remember, Daniel went 10 days without food and ate vegetables and things of this nature. This whole completion of being set aside is there. Don't get lost in these things. Be put in this understanding here that some of you realize what it's like to go through affliction. And some of you know what it's like to go through poverty. And some of you know what it's like to not know where your next meal's coming from. Some of you, poverty means it's here as you're behind on your bills. And that's two different ways to look at poverty, for sure. But for this church, as they were going through these things, they were suffering. And he says to them this here, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the victor's crown. If you have ears, Spirit says this here, the one who's victorious will not be hurt by the second death. Again, all of these come back to an eternal thing. As I've said before, all your promises are going to be found in an eternal projection as you look eschatologically, meaning the end time of Jesus returning, because that's where our telos comes from. That's where we're moving. And I want to say this to you. I'll never forget John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, preaching, saying, you know what? It's not so bad living hand to mouth with God. Church of 5,000 people, that it would hold 3,500 or something like that. And he yells out, isn't that right, Raymond? So I was outed as the musician who was living in the, eating out of the homeless pantry or whatever as it was, because I was sleeping on the floor in the studio. Fair enough. He was saying this here. He said, God always comes and meets us and protects us, and you're going to be a winner. I never thought in my life that this would be the life I had. But the point I'm saying today to you, every church receives training in suffering, and it's affirmed in dependence. I'm affirming your dependence. How did you get through? Because you were dependent upon me. If you were dependent on a paycheck and you don't get a paycheck, you'll fall apart. If you're depending on him, being dependent upon him means you will see the results of those things. It's the way he affirmed their dependence. Now, you don't see the victimhood that's in there of the correcting. But one of the things that happens when we suffer is we become a victim. And all of us love to be the victim because victimage gives power. If I'm the victim, then you have to feel sorry for me, and that gives me the power, and it flips over, and you are in power, you're the evil one, and I'm the one who's God's on my side. And it's powerful to feel like the victim, but the truth is it's not healthy to be like the victim because rejection, which comes with victimage, often becomes the narrative of our life and means we do not get the affirmation or the acceptance that Jesus Christ is offering us in full because we walk around in a rejected way. And so today, as I call you out, it's to say, if you're going through suffering personally, do not buy into that. Stand as a daughter and the son of God and notice hands on your life. And know he's affirming you as you're dependent upon him and drawing you close. And he's promising victory. And remember, the correction will come in that he will begin to speak to you also in the corrective man. And you will not be able to hear the correcting voice if you're locked in a place of victimage. You'll just think he's beating up on you. He's not. He's leading you out. He's calling you to get wise to listen to him. As a church, every church goes through difficult times. They go through this time of suffering. This church is certainly a very rich church compared to many churches around us. We don't fight to keep the electricity on. You're sitting in air conditioning that's cooled to around 69 degrees Fahrenheit. Not too bad. Got fans blowing on you. Life's good. But there was a time in this church we met in the park. We hadn't the money to meet anywhere. And it wasn't so cool. And I remember saying to God, if you're not going to give us a building, give me people who don't like air conditioner. Didn't happen. We got air conditioner. Victory. What does victory mean, Janet Sonneville, to the one who's suffering? What does that mean? It means I'm not hurting anymore. I don't wake up every day wondering, oppressed. That shalom, peace comes on my life. That's the victory of promise. I want you to hear this here. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and God of grace, who called you to be in his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a while, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God. Let him lift you up at your due and proper time, as James would say. Crown of life, guys. Now, you might say this stuff is not nowhere near as exciting as trying to find the Antichrist. Well, you're right. But this here is what fuels life in a reality. Can you read me the last one? Because we got to get going here. We got a Texans game, huh? Jesus, we have a Texans game. Lord, help us. Oh, a Cowboy game, even worse. I mean, even.
Are you done?
Worse in the sense of we need urgency. So there you go.
To the church in Pergamum.
That's right.
To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it.
You'll see the promise. Yes, big hand. She's got a degree. She does, don't you? What have you got a degree in? Theology. See that? That's why she's reading today, because it takes a... I can't read that stuff, so that's good stuff. Well, guys... The double-edged sword, Kelly, remember, was the thing that goes in and pierces, bringing truth, separates all falsity, and bring even it's not just false words of a false prophet, but also the false words that people speak over your life. In a sense, that the word, it just pierces you and says that's a lie. God hates a lie. God hates it when things are used to pull you away from what is true because it's destructive in your life, in all of our lives. The Bible would say, what do you do when what you thought was light is darkness? Talking about the eye. If that which you perceive as the truth is actually false, you will follow what's false and you will be damned more than anyone. In this case here, he comes and begins to get after them. But the first thing he says, I know where you live. Now, I love that because that's what I say to my kids when they act up. I know where you sleep. But he says, I know where you live. You live where Satan has his throne. And for those who want to read this in wooden literalism, Pergamum must have some throne right in the middle of the city that Satan comes out every day and sits in for a while. Obviously, we don't believe that. We see the poetic sense there. This is where Satan is moving. This city is evil, Pergamum, he would be saying. And that's where my saint, or where my servant Antipas was killed. And we don't know a lot about him other than he was a martyr. And he was a martyr because he was a faithful witness to the gospel. And guys, there's martyrs all over this world, and there's martyrs every day. And he's saying, you have stayed in there. You've been true. And today they're being trained in this. They're being trained in the truth. They're being trained in the truth. And as he's training them, he gives them this correction. I got some things against you. You've held to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak and all these other things of the Israelites. If you go back in the Israelites, you see Balaam, who's a false prophet. Again, you can research all this, but the big main thing it's saying is you pursued false teaching, which promised life, but basically took you into sexual misconduct, which is representative not of just sexual misconduct, but just the immorality of life. That you took, again, you took another wrong turn. You ate from the spirit of experience, from the tree of experience, and not the tree of life. He says, and of course they even got in line with the Nicolaitans. But he says, repent, or I'll come and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. But whoever has ears, he says, he's going to give them some of that hidden manna. What's that hidden manna? Well, again, the hidden manna was more than likely the manna that was in the jar that was toted around with the Ark of the Covenant, which would have had the Ten Commandments in it and had some golden rats and golden tumors from Aaron. Yes, there was a lot of fun things there. What's it got to do with us today? Don't really know. But if you're Paul Looney, you name your ministries after everything here. He liked Paul Mooney. If you knew him, he has hidden manna, and he also had the White Stone Associates. So what does it mean, the White Stone? Well, the White Stone, again, can't get dogmatic on it because so much is written that really that we don't know today. But it may have been in courts at that time that you got a white stone if you were innocent, to the thing that in some places white stones were used as tickets to get into big-time concerts and banquets. But I'll tell you what, it seems like a good thing to get. I like that. I don't know what it is, but I want one of them. The main thing that's going on here is you have held on to something as true. Others have offered up this hidden knowledge. They've offered up this special stuff, and you didn't take it. And in the end, everyone thought they were so smart. It's going to come back. You're going to be the one that is vindicated. So today we say, every church receives training in truth, affirming boldness, being bold to stand in the truth, correcting syncretism. That word syncretism means that you are blending your faith with the faith around you in a sense. I'm not here today to try to get you all fired up, but it's the challenge to be syncretic in this pluralistic society is very powerful. Because we're all just worshiping the same God. Every religion has a finger on the hand of God. And I believe that to be true because they're all going to take us to the same place, right before God. Now, what happens at that point is a little bit different story. But my main thing today is I'm not here to talk about the syncretism. I'm here to talk about Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and life, John 14:6. And this is what he says. And in that, I follow him and I stick with him. And sometimes it doesn't smell like winning. It smells more like losing. But in the end, I will get the white stone. I'll get some of the hidden manna. I will get the things that are powerfully vindicating because I'm being blessed by him in that way. And to walk in truth means sometimes to challenge the existing order. To walk in truth sometimes means to challenge the existing order of culture that seems more even godly than the challenge that's there. And that can be difficult as well, because culture can change in such a way that we stand and say, hey, when was it ever good to do that? So we ask the Lord to continue to enliven us to his word. John 8:31 says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth sets us free in the expression of the kingdom life. And all things that aren't put us into bondage. And we sense it. It obstructs us coming closer to Jesus. It obstructs us coming closer to God. And sometimes it seems like it's really spiritual, but all it's doing is locking us down and blocking us in relationship with others and relationship with him. Anything that's taking us away, putting us on an individual term and blocking us away, I am always concerned with. Church, stand together as we begin to pursue this one. We understand we want training in truth, certainly, and we want training in how to suffer rightly, and we want to be trained in love. As we look at these three churches today, those are the things we say, yes, Lord, bring correction, bring truth to us. Would you stand now? As you stand today, I've said this is a word that speaks to the church, and it certainly is. But as the ministry team comes down, they want to pray with you in regard to these things. That which for you especially is that you feel like you've lost your first love, that you've pursued things that were nice and righteous and faithful, but somehow in the hard work, you've lost your first love. And for some of you, it's this here. I want prayer because I'm going through suffering. And my suffering isn't that I'm just going through an impoverishment or financial issues. I'm going through issue that has to do with my relationships. My body physically is so sick and tired of the pain. Can God come and bring healing? Can I see again? Can the pain be gone in my back and in my legs, my knees? And I say, absolutely. Can he deliver me? Yes, he can. Jesus Christ has come to bring that healing today. And here today to know the truth. How do I walk with you in the truth? I'm going through difficult times. I'm really rethinking some things. Today he says, come. Let's speak. Let's walk together. Let's reason together in the house of the Lord. He says, I bless you. Feel free to go and feel free to come down. But I also want to say to you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never made a commitment to this one who is the way, the truth, and the life, today is that day. Today is the day that the Holy Spirit come and bring conviction that this is the one I want to walk with, and this is the one I want to give my life to. I say, come, Holy Spirit. Move now. Now I bless you in the name of the Father who loves you so much. I bless you. Lord, would you allow the countenance of your face to shine upon them? And I bless you in the name of the Son. Jesus, now come. Lift off sin and shame. And let your grace and mercy begin to be abundant. And Holy Spirit, come and bring the affirmation and the conviction and the promise of life. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.